And see, we have been going through a series on the invisible world of angels. We've talked about how angels help in God's plan and how angels were involved when they came to Peter and when they came to Cornelius and bringing Peter together with Cornelius and the beginning of the world of having the Gentile world come to Jesus Christ and allowing the truth of the gospel to spread beyond just the Jewish world. And that came about as a result of one of the angels going to Cornelius and also motivating Peter. The angels are involved in bringing God's judgments. They bring God's judgments, and they actually carry out God's judgments. And you'll see it here in the book of 2 Samuel. Now, this was a terrible situation in this case, where God sent on David, King David, a pestilence. I mean, he sent it on Israel, a pestilence. And from morning until the appointed time, 70,000 people. This is 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. Let me read it. So the Eternal sent a pestilence upon Israel from the beginning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. 70,000, that's a huge number of people. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem. Now, so the angel was responsible for this. There was an angel carrying out this judgment against Israel. When he stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, then the Eternal relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It's enough. That's enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Eternal was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Eternal when he saw the angel. David, King David, actually was able to see this angel who was striking down the people. And he said, this is what David said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned. It is I who have done wrong. But these sheep," I mean, David, you ever know a situation where you would rather take the punishment than have the punishment for your deeds go to others, other innocent people? You know, you would rather take, I'd rather have the punishment come to me than to my kids or to people I love or to others. And David looked on this and he was just, I mean, it was hurt him so much. He was a king who loved Israel. He loved the people. And when he saw this angel striking down, he finally said to God, I did it. I'm the one who sinned. And it is I who have done the wrong with these sheep. What have they done? Let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Now that is what we call a man, an upright man, a man of responsibility, a man who doesn't duck his evils. I did the wrong thing, he said. Punish me for it. Don't punish these sheep. Punish me in my father's house. And in Acts chapter 12, you'll see an angel carrying out here. You remember the situation in Acts chapter 12. Here you had the king, okay? And he was standing there, and Herod was, one of the Herods, and the way his clothing was, the sun hit it just right, and so he had like a reflection, and people saw it, and they said, "It's the voice of a god, not a man, voice of a god." And now, instead of humbling himself, you remember what Paul and Barnabas did when people said, "There must be gods that came down among us." Paul and Barnabas ran out into the crowd, tore their clothes so you could see, you know, the hair on my chest, and you can see I'm just a person. I'm no God. I've got flesh and blood. I've got scars. I've got this, you know. I'm not a God. don't worship us. They ran out and stopped the people. Instead, he just basked in it. He loved being a god. And this is what happened. Acts chapter 12. You can read the whole story. I won't take time to read it all. But Acts chapter 12, verse 23. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. The angel carried out, he carries out God's punishments. And you'll see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, when they were fighting against the king of Assyria, this is what it says. Assyria came to attack Israel and Judah, and here they were, and they needed help. And here's what it happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 21, and the Eternal sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior and commander and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So they were left without any leaders, every mighty warrior, all the great fighting men, all the officers, all the commanders of the king of Assyria were wiped out. And so the king, and he returned in shame to his own land. So he went to invade Israel, Judah, and when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. His own kids. You went invaded, and you came back, you lost all this army, you didn't calculate. They didn't know that it was an angel that fought against them. The guy comes back a total loser. And you know, don't you, in the end time, Revelation chapter 16, when he says, I heard a loud voice from the temple declaring to the seven angels. You remember these seven angels pour out the vials of punishment, these vials of punishment against the earth, against the people of the earth, for all the sins. And he says, I heard a loud voice from the temple declaring to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. It's like God is seeing all this evil. God sees evil so badly, I just can't, you can't even describe it sometimes. Cruelty of one man or one woman, man, person to another. Even cruelty to children, cruelty to the helpless, cruelty to those who are afflicted, cruelty to the elderly that can't defend themselves. There's cruelty. And so God is watching all this until the bowls of his wrath just fill up. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father, and his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. So he's coming with angels to repay every person. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, we read this, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he, the Son of Man, comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I'll just be ashamed of you in front of all, in front of the Father. When I come in my glory and the glory of the holy angels around me, I'll be ashamed of you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, Paul, talking to that church, said, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Paul says that the angels will be a part of dealing out God's wrath against people who refuse the gospel, who turn against it, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel is something not just that you hear. The gospel is something that you obey. The gospel is something that you do something about. The angels have many functions. They help carry out God's plan. They help protect God's people. They deliver messages. They make announcements. And they also search the world. You see here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, it says, I saw at night a man riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. This is Zechariah seeing this. And he said, My Lord, what are these? Then I said, My Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I'll show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are those whom the Eternal has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Eternal, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. At that time, whatever they were doing there. One of the things that the good angels do is to fight against the evil angels. You see that in the book of Daniel and chapter 10 of Daniel. And this is what Daniel writes. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So Michael came to fight the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is the archangel or angel over that. You know, we think all these nations are run by themselves. We have no idea this invisible world of things that are done, things that are, you know, ideas that are floated around. There are ideas going around, and people latch on to them, and governments decide to go that way or do this, and they start a situation that brings about war or evil or persecution or something else, and we just don't even know what is happening. It's just that these angels or demon spirits and these powerful evil angels are running a lot of the world today. They run nations. They run people who are the rulers. They float ideas that are picked up, and ideas that often are detrimental to the average human being. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we read this. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, but they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So Michael and his angels drove out. They drove out the others. So there was war in heaven. And therefore, the great dragon was thrown down, verse 9. This is Revelation 12 now, verse 9. He was thrown down. He's called the old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The whole world gets deceived, gets taken off on wrong ideas, wrong ways. Every time I have noticed this, just in the field of nutrition, every time there is something that comes about that is discovered in the field of good nutrition, oh, you need to have fiber, or you need to have the, all of a sudden, all these commercial areas get involved, they pervert it, and the next thing, it's not what originally was intended. They just throw it out there so much that you're just buying something that doesn't carry the same quality or the same things that you needed before. These same things that you needed to help you. that was good for you. Now they put this out, and it's just a commercial product, and they've watered it down, and it's no longer, but they put the label on it. It's no longer effective like it was, but they put a label on it, and people buy it. It's just now a moneymaker. It's not a health builder. It's a moneymaker. And they do this continuously. Continuously. Every time something is discovered that's really true, you'll see people jumping in. For instance, probiotics. Probiotics. Oh, probiotics. Everybody needs good bacteria in their system, right? Probiotics. So you'll have every kind of probiotic pill or probiotic drink or something. The trouble is, in your intestines, you're supposed to have many, many different kinds of probiotics. Many of them. But what happens is they jump on this thing of discovery that we're, yes, we should have probiotics. Everybody should have probiotics. They jump on it. They put out a commercial product, and they put one or two different kinds of probiotics. Maybe three. Maybe four. There are thousands. And they put out one or two, and they overdo those, and the next thing you know, you've got that kind of bacteria in your intestine, but maybe not as balanced as it should be. Rather than eating the natural foods, like some yogurt, like sauerkraut, like fermented foods that your body will use and use your own bacteria and help build up many more bacteria. No, they flood you with a few, and your intestines get you're not balanced. You're not balanced. So every time, you know, the truth just disappears. The old Satan, he's deceived the whole world. But here's what's going to happen to him at the end. Revelation 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Now, look what this angel does. "He holds the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." Now, here comes an angel, one of God's angels. "He laid hold on the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He takes him, chains him up. You're not going to be let go. Here you are. Whatever this chain is, it has to be a spiritual chain of some way, because the devil is spirit. "He laid hands and he bound him, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer." The whole plan of the devil is to deceive the nations, deceive them. False ideas, false doctrine, false things about... Why do you think we have so many religions? This religion, that religion. And so people just, okay, well, Christianity is just one. And we just flood the world with different ideas of religions. It just goes everywhere. And people are confused. Well, you know, your religion is not any better than his, and yours is not, you know. And so there's this deceived idea, this philosophy, that philosophy. How do we conduct our lives? What's the right way for people to live? Should there be marriage? Should there not be marriage? Is it okay to have this kind of lifestyle, that kind of lifestyle, this sort of thing, that sort of thing? And this is the kind of world we live in. And the devil is deceiving the whole world, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he had to be released for a short time. We live in a very deceived world, but the angels of God are going to take him. They are instrumental in carrying out God's plan, and instrumental in carrying out God's punishment. Now, we know that they will proclaim Jesus Christ's coming. They will proclaim it. What do we have? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with" what? "A shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." That's how it's going to be designed. They're going to proclaim it. So it's not going to be a secret coming. It's not going to be something Jesus comes, he's kind of did it in 1914, is what one church believed. And it's just a secret coming. Nobody knew. And he got it, and Christ had come back. No, that's not how it's going to be at all. Listen to Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Here comes Christ. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then in verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. In other words, these are the vultures, these are the carrion eating birds that are going to come for the great supper. This has come the great wrath of the great day of the battle of the great day of God Almighty, and there's going to be a slaughter. And this angel says, come on, there's going to be a huge slaughter. Get ready for all the dead flesh that you can eat. This is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. I'm reading it from the New American Standard Version, which is a fairly reliable translation of it. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, the phrase hospitality to strangers is all one Greek word, phileo xenia. Xenophobic, if you're xenophobic, it means you don't like strangers. You're scared of strangers. And this says, do not neglect to show love to strangers, phileo xenia, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, let me ask you what that verse means. Does that mean that we should expect to see an angel by opening our doors to strangers? Somebody knocks on your door. You've got to go and open the door. You've got to show them love and hospitality, invite them in and have lunch or supper or dinner or a snack with them at midday, because, you know, you never know if an angel's knocking at your door. Is that what we mean? Is that how we apply this in today's modern world? Am I supposed to, every time somebody knocks on my door, invite them in for a hospitality, love of strangers? That's what it means there, love of strangers. Is this saying open your door and invite anyone who comes knocking, because he might be an angel? That's the question. We have to look at this verse in context. Always you have to look for context. And the context takes place from verse 1. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 1. Brotherly love must continue. That's from the New English Translation. Let me read this in the New International Version. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And then verse 2. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, that is, brothers and sisters that you don't quite know. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now again, should we expect to see an angel when somebody knocks at your door? I don't think so. I don't think we should expect to see an angel. I don't think we should look at anybody who comes, just anybody. That's talking about brotherly love. That means love of the brethren. Let love of the brethren continue. And therefore, when a minister, one of the brothers that you don't quite know, but he's known as a minister of Jesus Christ, he comes to your door, he said, be hospitable to him or to her. And to the person who's coming, could be a deaconess like Priscilla and Aquila. It could be Priscilla coming there, or Phoebe, or one. And they knock at the door. You know them. They're fairly, you may not know them personally. They're strangers to you. You've never interacted with them, but you invite them in. Now, one of the things we have to be very, very careful about, and this is how some false religions get started. This is how people get siphoned off into, I call it, sort of unbalanced things. Because they think they're hearing something, this angel told them something. Now, if an angel tells you something, does that mean that it's the truth, just because an angel tells you? Well, let's take a look at a few things, because it's a tremendous caution here. Tremendous caution. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatian churches. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 here, just so you can see what he's talking about. Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 8. I am amazed, Paul said, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. But then verse 8, listen to this phrase. But even if we, now Paul's saying, even if I, or an angel from heaven, listen to that. That's a pretty strong statement. You know, all the bad angels were driven out of heaven. So Paul is saying, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, he should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. He is to be accursed, anathema, away and separated from Christ. He is to be considered accursed if an angel from heaven was to preach to you a gospel contrary. In other words, Paul was so sure that what he had given them was the truth of God and the truth of the gospel. Because where did Paul get it from? Did he get it all from Peter and James and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church? In the book of Galatians, Paul said, I got it from Christ. I spent time in Arabia. I spent time and heard it from Jesus Christ himself, so that I'm an apostle of Christ. I may be out of line. I may be out of timing. I mean, I wasn't there when they were there following Christ in his earthly ministry, but Jesus Christ spoke to me, and the gospel I gave, I'm telling you. And by the way, he said in the book of Galatians, Peter, James, and John gave me the right hand of fellowship and said, yeah, keep on preaching what you're preaching. That's the right thing. So even if I, or an angel from heaven, even if we, Paul, Barnabas and I, Silas and I, Timothy and I, preach to you something different, or even if it came from an angel from heaven, if it was different from what we already preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then, of course, you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writing here to the Corinthian church, I'm going to drop down to the beginning in verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ. That is purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity means the single-mindedness of truth. That is, it's a single-mindedness of truth. It's one thing, and it's a single thing of truth. So that's simplicity. As opposed to duplicity, which means a double-tongued. You know, we say he speaks out of both sides of his mouth, or he's double-tongued, forked-tongued. He speaks truth and speaks error at the same time. He tries to give it. Simplicity in Christ means that this direct truthfulness, your minds will be led away from the simplicity. It doesn't mean simple, that everything in the Bible is simple to understand, or that the gospel is totally simple. It means it's straight down the line, truthful and pure of your devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, another Jesus, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you might just bear with this beautifully. You just might go right along with it. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to most of these eminent apostles, he says in verse 5. Now you drop all the way down to verse 13 now, and here's what he's talking about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And then Paul says, are we surprised? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You don't just accept whatever an angel says. You know better than that. We all know better than that. And I had given, I'd written out a Bible study in one of the small, you know, what I call compact Bible study series, and I quoted this passage, this chapter of that in the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, and you might remember it, how this prophet was there with Jeroboam. And the prophet was told, get out of town, do not stay around Jeroboam. Get out of town, and don't stay. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 11, okay? Now, an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done. And that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. Now, remember, the king, the man of God, is trying, he was told by God, he was given this order, don't stay around Jeroboam, leave there, get out of the town. So this old prophet was told all these words which he had spoken to the king. These they related to their father. Their father said to them, which way did he go? Which way did that man of God go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, okay, did he go this way on that road? They said, yeah. Well, then he said, saddle up the donkey for me. So they saddle up the donkey, and of course a donkey can go faster than if you're walking, so he rode away on the donkey. Verse 14, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. Hey, he's resting, you know, you're walking, it's hot sun, it's, you know, it's a daylight, and you're tired. And so he's resting. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said to him, well, come home with me and eat bread. Come to my house and eat. Oh, he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I was told, you know, for a command came to me by the word of the Eternal. I got a word from God, and it said, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. Get out of there, you know, don't just get back. And he said to him, well, you know, hey, I'm also a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But the comment here in verse 15, he lied to him. He never heard of an angel. He never saw an angel. But the man immediately, as soon as he says, you tell him an angel, oh, you know, hey, an angel spoke. I'm a prophet too. An angel told me to bring you back. You cannot accept doctrine from angels. You cannot accept doctrine from any place but the Holy Bible. This is our guide. This is the Word of God. Angels don't do it. Now, I know a whole church group, a whole religion grew up because they said this prophet heard an angel, a Moroni, angel telling him all this and dictating this book, and therefore all these people. An angel doesn't dictate truth. That's not where we get it. We get it from Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Word of God. And so a command came to me, says, you know, and he lied to him. He lied to him. An angel told me this, and then you ought to come back. Well, verse 19, like a lot of people who are intimidated when you say, well, an angel told me, he was intimidated. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. They drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Eternal came to that man who claimed to be a prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man. He yelled at him, so to speak, to the man of God. He said, thus says the Eternal, behold, you have disobeyed the command of the Eternal and have observed the commandment and have not observed the commandment which the Eternal, your God, commanded you. But you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk and he had saddled his donkey for him, and he gave him a donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back, now when he had gone, he met a lion on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown in the road with the donkey standing beside it. And the lion was also standing beside the body. Behold, the men passed and saw the body thrown on the side of the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told them, and of course they went out and brought the prophet back. He was not buried with his fathers. He accepted the statement of an angel over the word of God. He had heard the word of God, but he let this man deceive him. What do we know about the devil? The devil is a roaring lion. Roaring lion. Wanting to know who he can deceive. Wanting to know who he can devour. He devours us by deceiving us. If you're in the presence of an angel, as John was, John the writer of the book of Revelation, you are probably overawed. You probably are. They are so much more powerful than we as human beings are, that when you're in their presence, and they're very smart and they know all these things, and here John was, like he was up in heaven seeing this whole vision. And in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 9, then he said to me, this is the angel, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I mean, here's John writing all this down, all that he sees in heaven, all these things and all this stuff. And then he says, Paul, this is what John wrote. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. And John was so overwhelmed, you know, just this powerful, smart, intelligent, and good. I mean, these are holy angels, you know, and good angel. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. We don't worship angels. We don't look to angels. We don't obey angels, except if they bring the word of God. And we got to know it's the word of God. And we have a test whether the word of God, if it contradicts the Bible, it can't be the word of God, right? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in the book of Colossians, Paul told the people there at Colossae, don't let anyone deny you the prize by insisting that you engage in self-mortification or angel worship. You can be denied your salvation, denied the prize in that first resurrection, denied that time if you get into self-mortification and angel worship, that is self-infliction. Such people are always going on about some vision they have had. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. They're always going on about some vision they have had, and they vainly puff themselves up by their worldly view, their worldly outlook, by the things that they look at that are not truthful, they're not godly, but worldly. There are people who just love to have it puffed up. I must be better than you because, you know, I've got this, I'm denying myself more. I'm fasting more. I'm making it harder. I've got a harder life. I'm denying myself this food, this thing, that thing. And therefore, I must be more righteous. Or I had a vision. An angel came to me. He told me and this and that. Yes, do not go into that self-mortification or angel worship. Some people are always going up on about some vision they have had. You know, if you've had a vision, you might think that you're very, very spiritual. Maybe you are, I don't know. But I know this, I cannot accept anybody stating anything that's not proven by the scriptures. We formed guardian ministries to guard the gospel, to guard the truth of God. That's what we want. We're guarding God's gospel.